The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
This week we're beginning a new sermon series that we're calling This and That. And it's actually a series that last summer, when we were looking forward on the year, it was one of those topics, and I'm going to explain it in a moment, that we felt God calling us to. And it really has to do with this idea that authentic faith calls us to embrace tension at times, to hold together truths that maybe we would rather separate. And it kind of, as I've been preparing for this series and thinking about where God is leading us and looking through Scripture to try to identify what these tensions are and where they best can be seen, it's been heavy on my heart, especially this Sunday morning, marking the one month anniversary of my dad's passing. Just 1 month ago, my dad passed away. And it was on my mind and thinking about that, kind of working through some of the grief and after my dad's death last month. I was thinking a lot, and over the past month, I've been thinking a lot of the fact that God never wastes suffering. We don't understand suffering. We don't understand a lot about it. I don't think it's quite accurate to say that, maybe a good idea to say that there's a purpose or there's a reason, or to somehow silver line it. That can be hurtful from a encouragement standpoint. But I do think it's very comforting to capture this idea and to hold on to it that God never wastes suffering. A good God brings good out of suffering. He doesn't call it good, but he always works for good in the midst of suffering. So that's brought comfort to my heart, to believe that as our family is dealing with that too soon loss to cancer, there's this sense of, God, you're going to do something in my life. You're going to do something through this, and you're not going to let me waste this. And we're going to be better. I'm going to be better. My faith is going to deepen. The church is going to deepen its faith together because you won't waste it. I think that's in part because suffering or difficult circumstances has a way of refining us. It leads us to points where we reevaluate our lives. And what's amazing is that many people would testify that they began to follow Jesus, that their faith story really came out of or after a time of suffering. Others would testify that they moved from being a religious or a nominal Christian to really surrendering their life to Jesus after difficult circumstances. I think this is in part because suffering and difficult times shake the foundation of our lives. They demonstrate, or maybe they reveal to us, how weak we really are. They show the foundation that we're relying on, that we're standing on. The good news is that God meets us in those times. And when we go through those difficulties, we're never alone. And rather, God is eager to meet us there. And he's eager to call us to himself. He's eager to give his grace to us, that grace that we so desperately need. And his grace calls us to a new way of thinking, a new way of living. He calls us to give up ourselves. He calls us to follow his ways with reckless abandon. And he invites us to lives of authentic, real, genuine faith in him. There's a book title that I love, and I love the book. It's by James Houston. It's called Life on the Dangerous Edge of Things. And I love that title, and I believe the call to authentic faith is a call to live on the dangerous edge of things. To put it another way, to be willing to embrace tension, the tensions that authentic faith calls us to hold on to. Whenever there's tension in life, most of us tend to gravitate to one extreme or the other. It's easier to jump off at either side of the cliff than it is to embrace that tension and to walk on that dangerous edge of authentic faith. So throughout this series, we're going to explore some of those tensions that real genuine faith call us to the central place of holding on to these tensions. And one of the tensions that we're going to start with today of authentic faith is that authentic faith must be hidden and it must be visible. Genuine faith has a part of it that is hidden, or you could say private, personal. But genuine authentic faith is more than just being hidden. It is public. It is visible. And it's easy for us to either embrace one or the other components of authentic faith than it is to stand in that dangerous place of holding together these two realities of authentic faith. It's hidden. It has to be hidden. There has to be this deep inner life that we have that isn't based upon other people, our parents, our grandparents, our family, our community, our church. It has to be personal and real and genuine, our faith. Authentic faith in Scripture is revealed as being hidden, personal, but also it's public. Others have to see. Others need to see. And if we don't hold these two things in balance, we can really be in danger of thinking we have authentic faith, when in reality we don't have authentic faith. In order to explore this tension of authentic faith, I want us to consider what it means for faith to be hidden. And then what does it mean for faith to be public? We're going to look at these two, and let's start with what it means for faith to be hidden. Following Jesus calls us to a deeply intimate and personal walk with him, an individual and a personal faith. Jesus, when questioned, he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus is communicating that the number one supreme commitment, the number one supreme focus of our lives as individuals should be to walk in a love relationship with our Creator, God, which is possible through Christ. And we know that when it's easy for us to read these words with your heart, your soul, and your strength and just bring them together to say, well, that just means your whole being, and that is true. But I also think if we were to zoom in on these words and we were to pause and consider, what does it mean to love God with all of my heart? The Hebrew idea of the heart was to view it as the center of the being. And it's used in Scripture to indicate what is hidden, what can't be seen from the outside. It's also used to refer to the physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral center of human existence. And Jesus is teaching that we are to love God with all of our heart. He's indicating that authentic faith is about loving God from deep within our being, that hidden part of us, personal, private, the inner person. And the desire is that this hidden love for Jesus, this hidden love for God, would affect every part of us. Your heart, your soul, with all your strength, with all of your being, we are to love God. But faith, authentic, real faith, must be hidden in the heart, deep within, a love for God before it is private. This love for God motivates us, and genuine faith is motivated by this love for God that leads the individual to pursue a life of communion, a life of relationship with God through prayer. And Jesus, in recognizing this point, teaches a lot about prayer, and especially in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks directly to the importance of the hidden nature of faith. Matthew 6:6, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you pray, go away by yourself. He says, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray for the motivation of praise. Don't pray to be seen as spiritual publicly. No, to have authentic faith, we must have a component of that that is hidden. That secret prayer, that love for God that is deep within the heart. If we're going to have authentic life, we must be willing to embrace a deep, hidden life of communion with God. A life that comes from the heart. A life that seeks to know and to love God personally and individually. I'm reading a book in preparation. We're having a strategic board day July 20th, and we're praying and we're preparing for that day. And I've been reading a book that was talking about how every church is unique. Every church is different. And in making that point, the author was talking about how each one of us in our faith stories, how we came to know Jesus, how we became a follower of Jesus, each one of those stories is very personal and unique. There is a common path we all must take. We must come to that realization that we cannot save ourselves, that something is broken in our life, and we must turn fully to Christ, away from our sins, and trust in Him to be brought into this relationship with God. But how that journey takes place is unique and individual. It's interesting that in Scripture, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But then to a very well-respected, rich individual, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have. To fishermen, Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. The invitation to a personal relationship with God took different forms to different people. And it was unique and it was personal. Yesterday I was downtown in the Averyville neighborhood with Pastor Marty, who went with us on the Work and Witness trip. And I was down there and walking through the Nanny Johnson Community Center that they purchased several years ago. And we were looking at some projects and some things that need to be done around there, renovating the bathrooms to better make the facility available to the community and to share the hope and love of Jesus. And he and I have talked a lot about grief because I've been going through grief and he's had loss in his life. And he was reflecting on his journey to becoming a follower of Jesus. And it's the second time I've heard his faith story, but I needed to hear it again. And he began to talk to me about how really after his mom's death, when he was only 20 years old, when he lost his best friend, when he was in the military, he came to a point in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that hurt, where he cried out in desperation to God because the grief and the pain was too big to carry. And in that moment, God transformed Martin Johnson. And here we are, and I'm just sitting here, and we're standing by this church, this community center. We're walking through. We're looking at all the lives that have been touched because of what God has done in the heart of Pastor Marty. And it gave me this hope and this encouragement again that, yes, God does not waste suffering. It's not His will. He does not cause it, but He won't waste it because a good God doesn't do that. And then looking and seeing the lives that have been touched, the people who have come to find hope in Jesus because of what happened to a 20-year-old man losing his mother. It's just amazing to see the grace of God in the difference that Jesus can and does make. But there's this deeply private experience where you and I personally must come to terms with our own sin, with our own brokenness. And we personally must, more than just the words on the page, more than just the sermon on a Sunday, more than just the good news of the gospel, we must hear and we must believe individually. Faith is hidden. It happens in the heart. It's personal. It's real. And I can't get away from that. Whenever I'm tempted to doubt, which I doubt at times, or I get discouraged, those stories of transformation pull me right back. And they remind me of who God is, and they remind me of what He does and can do. And if He can do it for one person, He can do it for every person. And that's the promise that we have. Authentic faith is hidden. Another example of this is King David. Arguably, you could say one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of a deep hidden faith, a deep inner life of one who followed God, worshiped God. King David comes right at the top of that list, in my opinion. In fact, at the very beginning of his story, you remember God spoke to the prophet Samuel, and God chose King David in spite of all of his shortcomings. From the outside appearance, he is the last one of Jesse's sons that you would have chosen. He was the one out with the sheep. He was the one from a physical standpoint, didn't seem that he would ever be a suitable leader and a king of Israel. But you remember the story that God speaks to Samuel and he says, people look at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. Elsewhere, to one of his sons, Solomon, God speaks and he spoke to the kings and one of his descendants and specifically says that the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to God so that he might be strong on their behalf. And that's still true today, that God is looking into the human heart, the inner being, and he sees what's going on in you. He sees what's going on in me, and he longs for you to let him develop a genuine, authentic faith in here. So that's a big part of faith. It's a starting place. It's not just the starting place. It's the life in the center of authentic faith that we, throughout our spiritual journeys, must have these deep places, this inner life, daily, habitually, that guides us as we follow Jesus. But we can't just hold that in isolation. Scripture is also clear that our faith must be public. In fact, if we attempt to have only a private faith, it might start off, it might grow for a while, but it certainly will not last. Difficulty will come, troubles, trials. And if we don't learn to walk in community with other people, our faith certainly will not last. We're going to explore now, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does God have to say about a public faith? And there's a number of passages that we could go to, but to stay in the Sermon on the Mount, so in the same sermon, Jesus appears to contradict himself. He says that when you pray, when you develop a relationship with God, when you're in communion with God, go into the closet, shut the door. Don't do it for anybody else. Go in a hidden place and pray in your heart where only God sees you. That's real faith. But then a few verses earlier in chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You can't mistake Jesus' point here. He just said that prayer, it must be personal, it must be private, there must be this hidden internal life, but Jesus goes on to say that we must share the good deeds, the transformation that faith brings should show up as a light. A light to bring other people to Christ. A light that leads other people to that same place of hope, that same place of security that you and I have in our walk with Christ. The good that comes out of that should be public and visible. People should be able to see that, not to glorify us. And this is what Jesus says, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of public faith that doesn't lead to praise and glory given to the Heavenly Father. There's been a lot of displays of faith that often are very self-congratulatory. And it leads me to wonder, is that display of faith, is it coming out or is it built upon the foundation of a deep, hidden inner faith, a deep, hidden love for God? The two have to be held in tension. In fact, if we don't hold the two in tension, We'll either have the air of our faith not being strengthened, both by its confession, by its walk with other people. We'll have that air. If we hold on to it and keep it private, it won't last, because real faith can't be kept private. On the other hand, if we seek a public faith and an appearance, and it's really easy to do, and I'll be honest, it's probably easier for pastors to do than anyone else. Just a moment of complete transparency. It's easier for me to care more about what happens Sunday morning as far as in my own faith than it does the other 6 days of the week. And I'm sure there's probably a bit of truth to that for lay people as well. But let me just challenge you. I was struck by that this morning. I don't want to come to you on Sunday morning and have this be the one great day of the week. I want this to be the overflow of a hidden life. So God calls us back to that, this tension, and it's so easy to gravitate to one or the other. And I think some of us really are good about being introspective and about meditating and about having a deep inner life and a prayerful life, and we would just love to live there. We would love just to stay in this spot. It's comfortable, it's safe. And keep our faith to just us and never share it, never talk to other people. And there's other of us, boy, that sounds like misery at times. Those quiet, private moments. Others of us would just love to ride from one Bible study to one church gathering to the next social outing and have our faith just consist of what the current temperature of the church is. And we have an air on either side, and God calls us to this place in the middle where we embrace this hidden life. We commit to know Jesus personally, individually. We commit to follow him in our hearts, but we commit to live that out in community, in the church. And then we commit to be willing to let that light shine. And when people see that light and they go, man, you're such a wonderful person, or they start talking about us, we are quick to point them. None of this would be possible had Jesus not saved me. None of this would be possible if Jesus hadn't brought this hope into my life, and it's all because of him. That's what it means to let your light shine when we give glory to the Heavenly Father, and other people know that if God can do that, God can do that for someone, he can do it for me. You see, the challenge of having a public faith is this. Most of us love having a public faith when it involves sharing our triumphs. But I'd almost be tempted to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, how many of you have been really helped spiritually when somebody shares how well they do something? I mean, there's times, hearing those stories, how many of you have been really helped spiritually when somebody was willing to say, hey, I'm going to let you in on a painful area of my life. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. You don't know this about me, but I want to talk to you. This is who I am. This is what's going on in my life, and here's what Jesus has done for me, and here's what he's still doing for me. How many of you have been, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have been helped by a conversation like that? My life's been changed by those conversations. So if we're going to embrace public or public and private, I think we got to be willing to be vulnerable. We got to be willing to humble ourselves. We've got to be willing to be uncomfortable. We have to be willing to risk being misunderstood. I don't like being misunderstood. I don't know about you. We have to be willing to be weak so that others in their weakness can find the source of strength that we have. And I think the world's looking for that. Public, private. Together we need both. Romans 10, Paul says this, verses 9 and 10. He really brings these tensions together. He says, if you openly declare, so this is public, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, private, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus links even our salvation, these two components together of genuine faith being private. It's in the heart, I believe. It's deep within, where no one else sees but God. It's private, it's personal, but it's through the public confession, when I'm willing to declare openly that Jesus is Lord. It's those two components together that make up genuine faith. Verse 10, Paul says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God." It's by faith. It's by believing in your heart personally. And we don't like the "and" always, do we? "And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." You know, this is something probably that the church preached really well years ago, but we've kind of gotten away from that because of especially our postmodern culture. We're a little bit more into your subjective experience, my subjective experience, and there's some reaction to that, rightfully so, from some extremes in the past. But this passage reminds us that there is a place for public testimony and public declaration of faith. And historically, the church has had a place for this. It's water baptism. And it marks it throughout the very beginning, Jesus' call, and John the Baptist before him, is to repent and be baptized. Jesus proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is here. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord," and then declare that. Identify with him publicly for all to see. And the apostles understood that that wasn't just Jesus' example. If we were to look at Acts, we can see in Acts, Peter says this after preaching his sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2:38. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism. There's this private nature of belief where I personally come to terms with my own sin and what Christ has done to atone for my sin, his sacrifice, and I believe in him, I trust in him, I declare he's Lord in my heart. But that must also be declared publicly. Baptism isn't the only way to do that. For many, it's sharing. For many, it's sharing with their family, talking and saying, "This has happened. Jesus has done this for me." But in the corporate nature of the church, where the whole church community celebrates the work of God in the individual heart of a human, is when we celebrate baptism. When we identify fully, publicly, with Jesus' death and resurrection. I think there's a good example of faith here. There's a good example of these two elements being brought together. I was recently, just kind of in the aftermath of my dad's death, I've been going through a lot of his stuff, and that's always an awkward thing you do, but it's meaningful. And I was going through a couple of his journals, and it's interesting to, when you open script or open journals and you get a chance to read the prayers somebody has prayed, how humbling that is. And it's very fascinating. One of those journals my dad used was "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers. And my dad had, I don't even know if they make it anymore, but they used to sell a journaling edition where there were daily readings and then there was a column where you could write. Looking back at that journal, and I was reading through my dad's prayers. I actually was more interested in those than I was in Oswald's comments, although his are great. He's a great pastor, a great devotional source of Christian, wisdom, truth, scriptural understanding. But it was fascinating. I began to look, and these journal entries went way back to when I was in college, way back to the beginning of my adult life. And I remember very distinctly, and I was reading one of Oswald's, one of his devotionals that was entitled "Abandoned to God." And it's there where Oswald talks about the call to follow Jesus is a call to abandon your life. It's literally like Jesus said, if anyone wants to find their life, they have to give it away. And we have to leave everything to follow Jesus, in the sense that what Jesus was teaching is to follow him, we must follow him wholeheartedly. Nothing left behind. We must surrender our lives to him. And Oswald would refer to that as this reckless abandon, where God never fails us, where he's always trustworthy, where we abandon ourselves, and there's no safer place to be than to recklessly abandon to him. And I remember very distinctly my dad writing to me when I was 18 years old, freshman at college, when I wanted to take over the family business, heating and air conditioning, or I wanted to do chemistry because I loved chemistry. And I was kind of frustrated that my dad said, take 1 year, 1 year. You're just going to be doing generals anyways. I want you to go to a Christian college, and I want you to seek God's will for your life. And I want you to build a foundation for the rest of your life. He said, if you take over the family business or you do this or that, you, after the end of the year, I'll bless it. But I want you to know that it's God who's leading you to that. You're not just doing that because that's the easy path. So my dad wrote me a letter, and this whole time he was praying for me, and as he sent me and was encouraging me that first semester of college, one of the refrains that he said over and over to me is, this year is a year of reckless abandon. He used that phrase, where you, I want you to recklessly abandon your life to Jesus. Go into my dad's journal. I saw him writing about that. I saw him writing and saying, I'm not even sure I know what that means. I've been following Jesus all these years. I told Mark that. But I'm not convinced I fully know yet what it means to recklessly abandon my life to God. But God, I pray you'd help me. Help me to recklessly abandon my life to you. You know, it's so fascinating. The reason I share that example is I'm so, so thankful that my father had a private, hidden life that affected his public life. I hope you catch that. My dad could have said, nope, you're not going to do that. I don't want you to pursue God's will. I have a plan for your life, Mark. This is what it's going to be. He could have given me his wisdom, but there was this deeply personal, private life. I didn't know, my dad didn't share that directly, that journal. But now I can see. And I knew it was there growing up. I always saw his faith. But it was this hidden life that then informed this public side where he talked to me, where he talked to others. I think that's a good example of the tension that God calls us to. We must embrace a personal, private faith, but we then, out of that, God calls us to share. Be vulnerable. Be weak. Help people. Help your kids. Seek God's wisdom. Seek to give them God's wisdom. Seek to share with your neighbor. Invest. Especially be willing to let your light shine to those who don't have light in their life now. I think it's easy to sometimes share our faith with other people who are right with us in the Bible study or small group. That's good. We need that. But there are people who desperately have no light in their life, and they're broken, and they need to know that there's hope. Please, church, and mark me, let's be willing. Let's ask God. I think that's the starting place, vulnerability. We say, God, I need you to help me. I'm not good at this. That's starting. That's faith. I'm not good at this. Help me to be willing to become weak. Help me to be willing to share my weakness with those who are broken, so that you might receive honor and glory, and so that lives might be changed. As we prepare to close, I just wanted to put up this graphic here and might illustrate a little bit of this tension. The arrows here are pointing to the middle. And I want to illustrate this fact that in the middle is authentic faith, in between these extremes of a purely hidden faith and a purely visible public faith. Authentic faith finds itself in the middle. And I think the reality of human nature pulls us to the outsides, and usually to one side or the other. So I want you to ask God for a moment, which side do I gravitate to? Do I gravitate more towards just this private, personal, where it's just me and Jesus? And I know that's stereotyping, but where it's just me with Jesus and that's enough? Do you believe that God might have more for you? Do you believe that God could actually use you? He could actually use you to help broken people if you'd be willing to share out of that hidden, deep life with Christ. You'll be misunderstood. There'll be times you think you're making a mistake, but will you let your light shine? Some of you might be really, your faith is built on the foundation of a public expression, or Sunday morning is it. I've been there. Or where your faith consists of your relationships. You get around people who are spiritual and encouraging, that's your faith. I probably gravitate more to this side, my human nature. But I'll tell you what, when I come over here in this hidden area, there's this place of depth and security. There's this deep, rich foundation, this source of joy in my life. And if you find yourself gravitating to just a visible public faith, let God invite you to something deeper, something more. And I think for all of us, our desire is to be in this safe, this middle place. I shouldn't say safe. It's a dangerous place. It's dangerous. It'll affect your, positively, it'll affect your life. It'll affect the lives of those around you. But real faith calls us, private and public, to embrace these two realities together. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we begin to transition to being sent back out to our lives, to the world, to the things that we have to do today, I believe that you, through your Holy Spirit and through your word, are always calling us to deeper faith. And I believe that you're always speaking to us, and so many times we can't hear you because our hearts are so already given to other things. And we wonder why we don't hear your voice, and so many times our minds are so full. We're so preoccupied with ourselves that we can't hear you speaking. I just ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would quiet my heart today. That you'd allow us today to really hear you. To really see you. Father, even as we consider this tension of faith today, of a private faith that's hidden, that's from the heart, and yet is public and shares, and the good deeds are seen by everyone in a way to give glory to you. Father, I'm aware that there could be somebody here today that they don't have private or public faith. And you're showing them that right now. You're revealing to them that there's more. And Father, I pray for anyone who may be sitting here and saying, I'm not sure I have either. I pray that they would hear your voice of love, because it is your love that reaches us. Your word tells us that you loved us so much, this world so much, this sin-marred, broken world so much, that you would give your only son, Jesus, so that we might have life, eternal life. If there's anyone here today that it's just the hope seems so far away, the light is not even on, and they're surrounded by darkness, and they're kind of confined to the prison of their own heart. And you're showing them that there's more now. Father, would you give them right now, this moment, the faith to reach out to you? Because your word says that if we believe in our heart and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are saved. So you are willing today to save those who would turn to you. Father, I pray for those here today who might find the private hidden life is, and the life of individual reflection and following God deep within the heart comes natural. I want to thank you for their gift. I want to thank you for their commitment. And I pray that you would deepen that. I pray it wouldn't lessen. It would be enriched even deeper as they pray and as they walk with you. But Father, would they hear your Holy Spirit saying, There's more. I have a mission for you. There are broken people. Would you be willing to share that light? There are people today that desperately need it. And would you be willing to be vulnerable? Would you be willing to talk about your failures? Would you be willing to talk about your fears? Would you be willing, most of all, to share your love, my love that I've put in your heart? Give us faith to respond that way. Lord, for those of us who are here today and we lack the commitment and we tend to rely on a public expression, Father, I pray that there's a strength in that. Help us to keep those relationships. Help us to keep our faith public. You don't ask us to put out the light, But Father, allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Reveal to us, is there a deep, hidden foundation? Would you call us towards that center, that place where daily there's this private well, this private source of strength, of life in our relationship with you through prayer, through your word, through walking with you through your Spirit, Jesus. Draw us to that well, and then out of that, may we all share the light that you have placed in our heart, remembering that we're not the light, remembering that we're not to get our own praise, we're not to seek glory from people, but we're to point people to the light of the world, which is you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us today, Lord. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. And now as we sing and as we prepare our hearts, Lord, allow us to continue just to worship and to continue to walk with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.